I have a question that probably has been on your mind more than a few times. Maybe it's a question that you wake up thinking about now. It's a question you have an uncomfortable conversation about with somebody, because you're not sure exactly how you answer this question. It's a question that you wish was nailed down in a single statement, but the very fact that you could have a conversation with somebody that loves Jesus for a long time, and you might be able to bring in various answers that, instead of clarifying, they sometimes even complicate the answer. Curious? The question is, when does a person become a Christian? When does that happen? Is it a day when a person prays? Sometimes it's referred to as a sinner's prayer. Maybe that happened to you at a CEF gathering, or maybe your mother or your father or a pastor gave an invitation and you came forward and there was that defining moment. Born again took over in your life. And you're sure about it, or at least you were. And then waves come in and winds blow and hard times hit you. And you're struggling. You're not quite sure. You haven't renounced the faith. You haven't walked away, but it isn't as clear as it used to be. Is that the moment? Or maybe for you it was a point in time when you trusted God to save you based on His mercy. And you knew you had no claim to heaven. You knew then you were absolutely ill fit to spend eternity in the presence of a holy God because your sin was staring at you in the face, and in that moment you said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Maybe a little bit like the man in Luke 18. He said similarly, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And he went home justified was the word Jesus used. That means declared righteous, heaven bound. Or maybe it's a moment where you came, as Paul would say, and confessed as he prescribed in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yesterday, it was a very important question. It usually is at memorial services. When I stood in front of a gathering and told about somebody that is now no longer in this life and home with Jesus. Why did I know that? Because I quoted 1 John 5, which says, he who has the Son, in this case, she who has the Son, has the life. She who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So it's kind of direct and simple. But it got me going further in my preparation for sharing my thoughts. My Bible, by the way, is open to Mark 1. If you'll turn to this gospel, the second of four gospels, you'll begin what's going to be a fast-moving journey today. The journey is the series title, but this particular study that we have in front of us is going to move quickly, and it will involve changing our location three or four different times, but we'll move quick enough to keep you sort of attentive to it. But before you, let me just say, I took my question to the disciples. They lived with Jesus and they walked with Jesus. At least we know of the 3 years they were with him. And how would you, looking at their lives, define the day they became Christians? Was it the day they dropped their nets that you'll read about with me in just a moment and they followed him? Maybe, was that the day? I'm not sure that was. Because how would they know? They're fishermen 1 minute and he says, hey, come follow me and I'll make you fish for men. And I mean, they were either super simple people or they didn't have all the things I would need to do to verify that appeal. Was it later when one of them, Peter by name, declared, you are the Christ, the Son of God, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And he correctly answered, you are. the Messiah from God. And Jesus confirmed, good for you. You didn't learn that from me. You didn't go to class to get that lesson down. You got that straight from the Holy Spirit of God. God taught you that. In my search for an answer, I wondered even painfully, what do we do with the disciple that says, okay, I'll follow you, and then later they turn back? What's your explanation for that? Now, I'll admit to you freely on the front end, I think some of these things are intentionally complex, and may I use the word messy, because that's kind of life as you and I know it. Anybody here, is there a single person who met Jesus, who bowed their knee, who surrendered to Jesus and has walked straight on that path ever since? It's okay if you raise your hand. There won't be a lot of hands up, I would suspect, including some of the most saintly people I know who got baptized more than once. And I said, why? The Bible doesn't say you have to do that. And you know what their answer was? Because I was all in for Jesus, and then the last, name the number of years, I was all out. Anybody feel that way a little more? Okay, maybe. I don't know. But the point is, we got to do something with the disciples themselves, who were the ones that said, yeah, I'll follow you. And then later on, they didn't look like they were following at all. Quite the opposite. So I want to tell you what I discovered in my search, and then invite you on a journey today, week two in this series, to kind of walk with. Let me get weird for a minute with you, okay? You're like, no, this isn't the first time, Pastor. I'm going to have you walk in the shoes of Peter, okay? But he's a disciple, and he's actually the first one that followed Jesus. But listen to this. Here's the discovery that I made, and it's worth writing down. I think it is. I worked on it, and the disciples' first decision to follow. The disciples' first decision to follow Jesus was not their last. Now that's hope for some of y'all, or somebody that you're thinking of right now. Because you remember that son of yours or daughter of yours or close friend of yours that once walked down the aisle and made a decision. And then they either sort of went off the narrow road to a wide way, or worse, they became Luke 15, the prodigal son, who said, heck with you, Dad. I'm out of here. Okay. The disciples' first decision to follow Jesus was not their last. And I used the word earlier, but it's worth repeating. It means that this journey with Jesus is quite likely for most of us to be messy at times. Okay? I don't want you to get this false notion. I talked to a guy after first service who said he was told that, you know, turning your life over to Jesus, you're going to feel this power and this certainty and this conviction and clarity and everything from here till you meet him in heaven. And you know what? It didn't go that way. Not even close. In his case, he's still walking with Jesus. In his father's case, the answer is forget it. It didn't work. So let's hear from God right now, okay? So here's the deal. If you're in Mark chapter 1, one of four Gospels, all four Gospels tell of the final 3 years of Jesus' life, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Two of the Gospels record his birth. These are just sort of important notes about the Gospels where our journey will be centered. Two of them tell about his birth. Matthew did and Luke did. One of them refer to one day in the teenage life of Jesus. That was Luke. Nobody else records anything about those years. But all four of the Gospels talk about the final 3 years of Jesus' life. And if you do the math, that's roughly 10% of his life. Makes up what we know as the Gospels. Okay? Now, by my count, we're in about month 6 of the 36 months when we come to verse 14, if you look on in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is fresh from this glorious baptism. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and everybody saw it. And then you hear this voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son, I'm pleased as punch with him," right? I couldn't be more proud of my boy. And everybody heard that. And it was a moment that you would tell about forever. And then right after that, we're told that Jesus was sent, led by the Spirit, verse 12, out into the wilderness, not for a picnic. He's going to duke it out with the devil for 40 days, 40 nights. This is not going to be a fun time. He fasted, he was starving hungry, and he was fighting face to face with the devil himself. Okay, so all of that has just happened, and then he gets word that John the Baptist was put in prison, verse 14. And Jesus went then into Galilee, which becomes a very highly frequented part of his story. It's up in the northern part of Israel to this day. You can visit it. And to this day, there are little villages and towns along the shore, which is where Jesus spent most of these 3 years up in the Galilee region, proclaiming the good news of God. And look at his words, very first words recorded by Mark. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent of what? Repent of what everybody has to repent of. It's called sin. It's that dirty stuff that makes you dirty and unfit for heaven. And he says straight up, repent of that and have your sins forgiven so that you can receive the good news. What's the good news? That God sent his son, Jesus, on a mission to take your place so that he can transfer his righteousness completely to your account, fitting you for heaven. That's the message there. That's the gospel. Okay? Now, here's the deal. After that brief statement of his message, the very next thing we read, verse 16, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees Simon, the first one, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Saved? I don't know. I don't have the definitive answer here. Curious, for sure. They just gave up a job to follow him. And they did. Not done. That same day, not sure what time of day, when he had gone a little further, he sees James, son of Zebedee, and his bro, John, in the boat with their dad. And without delay, he called them as well, presumably with the same words. Hey, you guys, James, John, come. Leave your boat, leave your father Zebedee in the boat, and along with the hired men, they will fish, and you follow me. Okay? And they followed. Now, you got to all have this look of, wow, that happened fast. Okay, so when I go like this, everybody looks shocked. Ready? Okay, now find your way to John chapter 6, second stop, because a year just passed. Okay? They followed, and others joined them. A lot of stuff's been going on. They come to John chapter 6, and Jesus does one of these things that you and I would talk about forever if we were part of it. He feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was one of those, where were you around when that happened? Kind of more recently in Oregon, the eclipse. Where were you for the eclipse? It can be good and bad things. What did you see it? Did you hear it? In this case, were you there? Did you actually eat the, was it real food? I mean, there's 5,000. How does anybody feed that many with 5 loaves and 2 fish? And were you there? And you would report, yes, I not only was there, I ate until I couldn't eat anymore. I was one of them. And I swear to you, I saw the boy. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's it. There was no catering service here. I know I saw it. I was part of it. So there's lots to talk about. And with this massive crowd of people, perhaps 10,000 or more, because only the men were numbered in that day, and there's 5,000 of them. This is a huge crowd. Jesus has this crowd, and so he takes advantage of this moment. And And he's discovered by the people who wanted, they left to the other side of the lake, and they find him in verse 25 on the other side of the lake, and they say, "Hey, Rabbi, when did you get here?" And it was through the night. He walked on the water, that whole scene. And then this, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me," right? And then he calls him out. Here's why. "Not because I performed the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You like what I did for you. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." He was right. These people wanted a meal ticket. They were captured. They were satisfied the night before. They got food, and they were wondering, where's breakfast coming from? Because this is now morning. This is the next day. How'd you get here? How are we going to eat? Jesus calls attention to that. And because they were talking about food, he goes into extensive teaching about him being the bread of life. Some of you ladies have started a new Bible study, which I heartily recommend. It deals with the various I Ams. There are seven I Ams that are recorded by John in his gospel, all descriptive of Jesus. And one of them is, "I am the bread of life." You see it first off, verse 35, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life," and he repeats it throughout this explanation. "I am the bread of life," verse 48. So he's talking about himself being that person, unlike manna in the wilderness. I'm shortening this for you for the sake of time this morning, where they ate it every day, but they needed more the next. He's saying, "No, you eat my bread, me, what I came to give you, life, forgiveness. It will sustain you and it will satisfy you. Eat of me, my bread, my life, and you will be satisfied, unlike those who had to eat daily in the wilderness to fill their stomachs on manna." This all created a buzz and a stir, and it caused actually some offense to the religious folks of the time. And Jesus, aware of this, verse 61, verse 60, the disciples there said, "This is hard teaching. Kind of hitting us hard. This is kind of bothersome." Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." So there's offense going on here. And so much so, look at verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." So Jesus, still with a few disciples remaining, a whole bunch. The word he uses is that Mark or John uses is many of the disciples turned back. But there were 12 still. And that's why he takes advantage of this moment and asks the 12. Think of this, if you'll pardon the pun, as a fish or cut bait moment. Okay? Those 12 were standing there with a whole pack of people, and all of a sudden they looked up and, hey, we're not recorded here, but they certainly went, "Where'd everybody go? Where'd everybody go?" And Jesus looks at them and says, "You guys plan to leave too?" His words, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asks the 12. And Peter answers, remember, we're looking at this through his experience. He answers for all, verse 68, and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" In answer to your question, do we want to go? Where are we supposed to go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I want to define that as his salvation moment. I'm not sure it was the drop your nets time back a year before. He sure declares something strong and loud and clear. I'm going to call this a solid answer. Would you agree with me? Pretty good answer, right? I want to go. Way to go, Pete. And Jesus, I hope he didn't ask me. Now, what about you, Steve? I'd have gone, "I'm with Pete. I like what he said." That works for me. I like that answer. He was surely settled, I think, in reading those words. But apparently it didn't last. I want you to flash forward again. Ready, everybody? Now you got to go back to go forward a year. With me? Am I talking too fast? Matthew 26 is where I am. Would you turn there next? Matthew 26 happens to be, you'll see it right when you arrive, the last night Jesus spent with his disciples before spending his life for them. And after the Passover dinner, which is what they shared together, we call it the Last Supper, Jesus quotes a prophet that all of them knew, Zechariah. Only he quotes him in the negative and says, this is about to happen right now in our midst, and you're who it's about to happen to. Verse 31, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, and he quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, I will strike the shepherd, that's Jesus, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's the disciples. By the way, this came right after a great meal. You ever been at a great meal and then somebody drops a bomb? You know? It's like, wow, we were having fun. Why did you say that? They even sang. Do you see what verse 30 says? They sang a song. They finished, you know, kicked back from the table and they're singing Amazing Grace. And then Jesus says, hey, by the way, you have a very favorite prophet that once said they're going to strike down the shepherd. And the sheep are going to scatter. What? Talk about raining on the parade. That's not good. So Peter says what you would expect him to say. Remember where we left off a year ago? He's saying, no, you got the answers, Jesus. We believe in you. Where would we go? So when he answers here in verse 33, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. We look at those words and we go, you know, this is good. We would leave here impressed. He's still following. This is a year later. He's still walking with Jesus. That's good stuff. Can we close the Bible and go home now? I think we would miss something that is, well, it's troubling for sure. I want to call it a couple of things. Uncomfortable. My kids say when somebody says something that you're just not expecting, they go, oh, awkward. You know, it's like an uncomfortable moment. It's totally unexpected. And I'm going to add, it's unforgettable. I doubt if Peter, if you say, hey, talk about the top five moments you remember in those 3 years with Jesus, I think he would talk about this moment. And I think he would, it was so unexpected that it actually, you get a little sense, it was offensive. It was insulting. Okay? Now I got you ready to read verse 34. Truly I tell you, this is Jesus' reply when Peter stood up and said, even if all these other cats leave you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Pete, came Jesus' answer, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me, not once or twice, but three times. What? Peter didn't just go quietly away, verse 35, and it's lost in New International, but he shouts, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And he said it loud and clear and directly to Jesus. And everybody watched and took notes. And they all added their agreement at the end of that verse. It was only a few hours later. We're still in the same night. When a most inglorious statement is made. If you cross over to the 56th verse, you will see it. At the end of that verse, in fact, then all, including Peter, deserted him and fled. You want to say? I'll say it for you. But wait, what about Pete? It says all. May I remind you that the night's still young? And the 26th chapter of Matthew ends with not once or twice, but three times. Verse 70, he's pointed out by a young lady by a fire as Jesus is led off in handcuffs. Hey, don't you know Jesus? Weren't you with him? Wasn't me, verse 70. Two verses later, another girl says, hey, no, I seen you. You're one of his. No, I swear, I don't know this person. And then it says a group, two verses later, said, no, we agree with these ladies. We saw you with Jesus, and with cursing and violent reaction, he said, I don't know him in that very moment. What Jesus predicted happened, and down Peter goes. It's a tough moment. So let me summarize it this way. We've just covered 3 years. We've covered Mark 1, Jesus saying, Peter, Andrew, James, John, you guys follow me. I'm going to call that a really bright moment. We go on to John 6, and another bright moment follows when Jesus puts it out there in plain speak and says, hey, this is too hard for you. You guys going to, 86 this plan as well? And Peter said, no, where would we go? Remember that? Just talked about it. It's another great moment for Peter. And then we come to Matthew 26 in this terrible moment. I don't even know him. And verse 75 ends appropriately. It's a description of what I would have done. When you hear the bird cock crows, you would weep. And he ran from the place and wept bitterly. Is that all? Now, we need to go back to John one more time. Go to the last chapter, would you, in the last couple of minutes here. Because Jesus, of course, that night was crucified. And he rose again. And he returned to where this whole thing got started. That's right, John 21, last chapter of John's gospel. Indeed, the last chapter written about Jesus before he ascended back to heaven. And in John 21, you find Jesus and the disciples back there. We're just told simply that they went back there and they were fishing. And when they were there, Jesus comes. They recognize who it is. They have breakfast with him. And then this wonderful exchange that takes place beginning in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So the others were there still. This had to be an awkward moment. Because it wasn't long before this. Maybe a week. There's not many days where the guys all deserted and they saw Peter as well. And they knew he left. They knew there's desertion that took place by him. So he's calling Peter directly with a question. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Third time he said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt by this time, because Jesus asked him again, Do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, Peter, when you were young and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, that's how life was for you at one time. But when you are to get old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. What a strange statement. And then it's explained in verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said what he said way back 3 years earlier to Peter. Follow me. Follow me. Repeat. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be John, the gospel writer, the one that leaned back against Jesus at that Last Supper at Passover. And he said, Lord, who's going to betray you? That's words John spoke that night. When Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? You just told me about my future. What about John? Look at Jesus' response. If I want him to remain and alive until I return, what's that to you? And he repeats himself, you must follow me. You must follow me. Two points that touch deeply our journey with Jesus, yours and mine. The first point in verse 19, never mind that you failed along the way. Follow me. Verse 22, forget plans I have for other people. You follow me. This is surprisingly standard fare when it comes to following Jesus. Your journey will likely involve fits and starts. You will have ups and downs. You will have highs and lows. You will experience times of plenty and times of poverty. You will see plenty of pavement in front of you and nothing but a dirt road in front of you. You will see times that make you want to stand up and defend Jesus, and you will live those times where you will stand up and take a stand for Jesus. I remember Cal State Fullerton when I was a student there, and I took advantage of every opportunity in front of me. I was in speech classes, and we were invited to put together a persuasive speech, and I thought, perfect. Got a whole captive audience. I'm going to share the gospel, and I'm going to offer an invitation because you have to do an appeal at the end. I thought, is this a bullseye? So I'm talking about liar, lunatic, Lord, and I give an invitation and say, you know, you want to spend eternity with Jesus. I want to just have you bow your heads right now, and I want you to pray this prayer. And at the end of that class, class left, and there was, wow, that was bold, that was daring, that was all this. And the teacher says, you know, no more religious talks in my class. And I said something like, you know, you'll have a hard time enforcing that constitutionally in this country. And she looked at me and said, do you want a good grade or not? How would you answer? I took the grade. No, I'm just kidding. No, okay, so. But here's the deal. I had a chance to stand up and speak out, and I did. And you know what? The same guy, at different points in my life, there's other times when I got real quiet and said nothing. Let's call that what it is, denying Jesus. I shined at college, and I wussed with a neighbor. You ever done that? Yeah. Still follow him. One more thing, because you're tempted to do this too. You compare your story with somebody else's. So do I. Anyway, your journey will likely bear some similarities, for sure, but differ sharply as well from other people. That's a for sure too. That means your mistakes may be bigger and uglier, while someone else's aren't even known. They just seem like they got it all together. Others may be called upon to do really big things. God gives them a mission or an assignment, and you're just like, whoa, that is amazing. But he's called you to live it out obscurely, quietly, under the radar. So some may seem to be on a journey that's level ground. That's how it felt to Peter when Jesus said, hey, you know what? Is it a problem to you if John has a smooth ride? But yours may be filled with endless struggle. Here's the deal. Verse 22, follow him anyway. Follow him anyway. I have an assignment for you, and I hope you'll do it before today's done. Okay? This Peter, we've seen him, ups and downs, highs and lows, fits and starts, the whole deal. 50 days later, Jesus was still on earth. In Acts chapter 1, he ascends to heaven, says to the disciples that are standing there, and Peter was among them, In a very few days, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He came in chapter 2 of Acts. Here's your assignment. The whole earth shook. It was wild and crazy. It was loud, and everybody saw it and experienced it. And guess who stood up? Say his name with me. Peter. And you get to read later today what Peter said in the very first recorded sermon in the book of Acts. It was Peter's message, and it was filled with power and impact. Follow me. Repeat. Let's bow our heads together. Today, God, I know I'm talking to people that, like me, want defined answers. And you've allowed us experiences through the disciples themselves who walked with you, where I'm sure when Peter denied you, he thought, I'm history, I'm hosed, I lost it all. And even in that darkest hour for him, a short time later, you found him out. You searched for him among the others, went for a walk, where it all got started at that shore of Lake Galilee. And you said, Peter, let's have a do-over. Follow me. I want you to live for me. I want you to love my people for me. And never look back. So I pray for energy and renewal in the souls of every one of us here today. Peter's story got started in the first chapter, and you met him to restore him to that journey in the last chapter. Help us to find our way in that story and to follow you and do it again and again. You're here this morning and you've never started the journey with Jesus. You have not dropped the net. Today he calls out to you and says, follow me. Follow me. You can just say, Jesus, I want to repent, because that's the message you came preaching. And I want to receive the good news, which is that you have taken my place and suffered for me to give me life. You've prayed that prayer right now. You just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent. And I need you to fit me, to qualify me for heaven. Come into my life, cover me in your righteousness, and help me to follow you. And I pray that for the next moments when we leave here and for the rest of the week in front of us, but I pray it even now as we respond by giving to you, God. We give now. And we give every step along the way as we follow you. In Jesus' name.